Tonight we're turning again to John chapter 14. We'll read the first six verses. And as we suggested to you this morning, try and read it as if you never had seen it before. Because you know what it says, the familiarity breeds contempt. Well, maybe not contempt, but it certainly breeds a position where you don't really notice what the words are saying because you know it so well. That's why it's good to look at it as if you'd never seen it before. John 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And may the Lord bless this precious portion of his word to every heart. Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the sweetness of this portion of the Word of God, words that came directly from our blessed Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray it, we will never get to the place that because of familiarity with them, that we'll lose the sweetness of the message of the Word of God. And Father, we pray that thou would bless thy people. As we live, Lord, in a world of wickedness and woe, may their hearts not be troubled. And Lord, we pray that they will not be looking back, but rather looking forward, as thou hast taught us so to do, looking to that day when the shadows of this earth shall flee away, and thy people shall be forever with the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and speak to us by thy Spirit, and refresh and encourage every soul, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, in looking at the first verse of this chapter, I told you how blessed I was to hear the junior and the primary pupils of our school learning these six verses that we have just read together. How good that is to hear the young people hiding the word of the Lord in their hearts that they might not sin against the Lord. I also told you this morning about John Bunyan, who wrote the tremendous Pilgrim's Progress. And in the course of the progress of Christian, as he called them, he was climbing the hill of difficulty. And as he climbed that very difficult hill, he was tired, he was weary, he was anxious. But then he came to a resting place, a pleasant arbor, a little treed area with a recess for a seat and with a view. And with the sun shining down, it was a place of delight. And of course he pictured for us some of the wonderful places that the Lord has given to us as a pleasant arbor where we may rest together and contemplate, as Christian did, his salvation and the blessing of the Lord. Now this morning, we spent some time contemplating the Lord's gentleness to his disciples in the time when the world of their hopes were crashing round about them. And he gently said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You will notice he did not say, let not your hearts, plural, be troubled. He just said, let not your heart. Because Judas had now left the disciple band. You can see that in the previous chapter, after the Lord had outlined and highlighted the betrayer. And so now you have 11 men. And they had, as it were, one heart beating together in the cause of the Lord Jesus. And even though Peter would deny the Lord, he wept bitterly upon doing that. And Peter, deep down, he wanted to serve the Lord and to do the best he could for him. So the Lord blessed them and said, let not your heart, your united heart, be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, sorrow is something that needs simple words for its consolation. You have 11 men here who were Christ and who were desolate, and Christ's minds and Christ's men cannot comprehend complex arguments. So it needs simple truths And that's what the Lord gave here. Just very simple words. No large words, just simple words that they could all understand and that would be a blessing to them. So he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes on to tell them not to be looking back so much at what had just happened and that there, but rather to look forward. And not just to the immediate forward where the crucifixion was going to take place and so on, but not to look forward just only to their ministry, where many of them would suffer greatly in the cause of the Christian gospel, but rather he wanted them to look right forward, away to the end. And he brings these wonderful words, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now I want tonight to look at the first part of this verse, and then the will of the Lord next Sunday morning, to look at this idea of the Lord going to prepare the house, and what it means when the Lord prepared the house for his people. But tonight we're going to look at the first part. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now the first thing we need to consider here is the sufficiency of the Savior's words. I want you to notice those words there. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And the clear inference there is that Jesus tells us those things that we need to know. We don't need to know everything, but he tells us those things that we need to know. For example, if you bought yourself a car, there's some things you need to know. First of all, you need to know how to put a key in and open the door and get inside. So you get inside. That's knowledge you have to have. You also have to have knowledge to sit down in the seat, because you can't drive standing up, although some would try. You sit down. And then you have to have knowledge how to put the key in or whatever it is and start the engine. You have to have knowledge that wheel in front of you, pull it left and you'll go left, pull it right and you'll go right. You have to have knowledge also that there are some pedals in the floor. One of them is the loud pedal. Press it and you go fast. And then you need to look at the other pedal, because that's the one you need when you stop. And I have seen people who get into a car, they've never driven it before, and set off down the road at a tremendous pace, having never even discovered where the brake pedal is. And I have been in cars when people have done that. But there are certain things that you need to know in order to drive a car. It's not necessary for you to know the molecular structure of the tires, the rubber that makes the tires. Neither do you need to know what sort of steel they use in the cylinders and the engine. And so those things are not necessary for you to drive a car. You just need to know what is necessary so that you can drive it. And likewise, the Lord Jesus has told us that which we need to know. He comes to us as the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is God's last word to a dying world. And the word of the Father is, He is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so we're told to listen to the voice of the Lord. And he will tell us the things that we need to know. Now, one of the things that we need to know is this matter of God the Father. Who is God the Father? If you turn to John's Gospel, you can go through it and you'll find that over 100 times that Jesus mentions his Father in John's Gospel. So if you want to learn and know about the Father, he has given it to us. And again, if you take the four Gospels together, you'll find 178 times the Father is mentioned there. So there's no excuse for people not knowing who God the Father is, because the Lord has revealed him clearly in the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel we know as the Heavenly Gospel, the Gospel of John. So the Lord has revealed his Father to us. Then also that he has revealed his perfect dwelling place. He has told us in his word that there is a place called heaven, the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty. He has told us also it is a place of pristine purity. He told us a place where there's no sin to be found. It's a place of perfect purity. And there it is inhabited by God the Father and by the angels, the good angels, and occupied by them in this dwelling place of the Lord. Then also, we need to know what our relationship is to God, because in the Bible, God reveals Himself. We can see something of God in nature, but we need to have the special revelation of the Word of God, and God reveals Himself in the Bible, and so we learn who God is. But once we discover who God is, then we need to look at what our relationship, or lack of it, is to Almighty God. And we discover in the Word of the Lord that we're taught very clearly that just as Adam and Eve were driven from the garden because of their sin, and there was a breach between them and the Lord because of that sin, so we, who are sons and daughters of Adam's guilty and fallen race, we too are separated from God because not only of Adam's sin, but because of our own sins as well. And we need to know that. And the Lord has revealed that to us clearly in His Word and by His own lips in the Word of the Lord. And then also, once we discover that, we need to know our need of salvation. And in the Bible, and in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus made it very clear when He spoke to Nicodemus, and He said, ye must be born again. You already have physical life, but you need to be born again to a spiritual life. Because if you want to go to God's dwelling place in heaven, you've got to get that sin removed. And that sin can only be removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is clearly given to us in John's gospel and other parts of the Word of the Lord. So we need to know that, and we're told that. And then we're told too that there is a glorious end for the believer, the future of the believer. If I come to Lord Jesus Christ, what will be my future? Well, it'll be to live on earth with the Lord, first of all, and then at the end, He will receive us up to glory, up in the open heavens glory to our gaze. So He tells us in the Word of God, in this very portion, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I want you to listen carefully to the decisive words of the Lord Jesus Christ and His tone as He speaks of the future. He stands on the mountaintop of time, and He gazes from that mountaintop right into eternity. And He tells us what He sees that you and I cannot see. He sees, and He speaks to us of the unseen world, and He speaks as an eyewitness, as one who has been there and one who has seen that. So the Lord tells us what we need to know, and it's difficult for us to know these things, but the Lord has been there and He tells us because He has been there. And so He says to the disciples in their time of grief, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, if that was not the case, Jesus says here, if there's not a heavenly home, if there's not a place to go, I'd have told you that. But He didn't have to tell them that, because He told them of a place that is a reality. So hell, heaven is a reality for the believer, and we can rejoice in that. So we need, first of all, just to clear away the sufficiency of the Savior's words. If it were not so, I would have told you. And the inference is that He tells us what we need to know about heaven that is ahead of everyone who knows the Lord. Now, we need to consider, secondly, the magnificence of the Father's house. It says here, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, what's He talking about here? Well, He's talking about eternity, no doubt. He's talking about heaven, no doubt. But also in the Gospel of John, there is another reference to the Father's house. And you'll find that in chapter 2 and verse number 16, where the Lord Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem, and He said unto them, this is the people who were changing money and selling stuff in the temple, and He took a scourge and He chased them out of the temple, and He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So there you have a mention of the Father's house. And over here he says, in my Father's house. Now the thing that we can learn here is, the first reference is to the temple. The temple that was built there in Jerusalem. And I believe that that temple helps us to cast some light on what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here in John chapter 14 when he speaks about the house of the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the temple of Judaism, the temple was only a very dim shadow of the great glory of the house of the Lord was speaking about in John chapter 14. It was, as it were, the first rays of the dawn. When I travel across the Atlantic in an aeroplane, it's always an exciting time. You're traveling at night usually, and then away in the distance you can see just a very, very gentle glow. And as time goes on and you make progress, that glow becomes brighter, and you see the spikes of light coming up from the horizon, and it tells you that the day, the new day, is coming. And likewise, the temple here is just a bit like that very gentle dawn, just a little teensy bit of light, telling us something about the greater glory of the Father's house. Now we go to a sad note here, and that is when you consider the temple, that there is the idea of death. And death of a believer's believing one is not easy for us. The two churches that I mentioned, New Hampshire and Boston, are grieving today because of two brethren. One was a man in his 80s, although I think would be in his probably his early 70s. And these were two men held in high esteem by the respective congregations for their spirituality and their godliness. And today, both churches are bereft of those people, and death is a dark, a stark pain. Remember particularly Phil Owen as he conducts the funeral of his brother Fred Cherniak, because Phil doesn't have to do too many funerals. And this is a beloved brother in the Lord, and it's not easy when you have to conduct a funeral over somebody that you've loved and you've lost. Death brings with it dark and stark pain. But with regard to the temple of God, there was an instance when Mary and Joseph, they came back to the temple having lost the Lord Jesus. He was just 12 years of age, and they had lost him. And we're told over in the early part of John's Gospel that they were searching for him for 3 days. And when they finally found him, they said that we were sorrowing because the question was, where is he? Where is he? And as far as they were concerned, Jesus could have been dead. They'd lost him. Disappeared from the caravan of people going back to Nazareth, and they wondered where he was. Where is he? But you and I know where he was. He was in the temple of God. He was there talking to the doctors. He was there asking questions. He was there answering questions with a skill and a wisdom above his age because of who he was. And so they thought he could be dead, but he was alive, and he was alive in the temple of the Lord. And what a wonderful picture that gives to us of this house of the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions, but as well as many mansions, there are many people in the Father's house, some that we have loved and lost. Just like Mary and Joseph had lost the Lord Jesus, where is he? And we have lost our loved ones. There's hardly a soul here but has lost a dear one to death. One who knew the Lord, and you ask the question, where is he? Or where is she? And the answer is, she's in the temple, or he's in the temple of the Lord, in the Father's house, where there are many mansions prepared. And so we can take comfort in that. Another reason why the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. But not only that, the temple of God was a place of glory. and to the Jew. Maybe not so much the one in the days of the Lord Jesus, but certainly the first temple erected by Solomon was a building of great magnificence. And the Jewish people, they loved that building. And then, of course, it was destroyed, and it was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And those who were there at the rebuilding, they were concerned because they felt that the glory of the later building would not be anything like the one that they had before. And then, of course, along came, in later times, King Herod the Great, and he rebuilt the temple again. He spent 40 years in it, and so it was a magnificent building. And for the Jew, it was a place of glory. It was a place where the splendor of their religion filled the hearts of the people with pride. But the temple in Jerusalem is only a feeble representation of the splendor and the glory of the Father's house in heaven. And so we need to take time, betimes, just to dwell upon the wonderful place that God has prepared for them that love Him. The temple also is a place of worship. It's where the Jews came and they worshipped and they had there their exaltation of the God that they worshipped. But even there, their dim earthly worship is only a pale suggestion of the worship of that which will come in heaven. And even ourselves, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, our worship also falls far short of the glory of God. And we do not worship the Lord the way we ought to, because like the Jew in those days, our worship is so weak and so difficult. But there will be a change. There will be a change in days to come, because at that time, when we get to heaven, the thing that will make it different is that Jesus Christ will be there. And you may have noticed we've been singing hymns about seeing the Lord face to face. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. And when we see Him, our hearts will go out in spontaneous worship unto Him who loved us, who died for us on the cross, and who's lifted us from the tomb of sin and will take us home to glory. What a day that will be when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. I believe that Christians need to think about these things because we're so busy in life, we do not take time to consider what's it going to be when we see the Lord face to face. And then the temple, also the house of God, will be a place of security. A child in trouble is always happy to be able to run to the father's house because there's safety there. When I was a young fellow, about 8 or 9 years of age, I had to go to school in Belfast. I'd take a bus down 2 or 3 miles to the school and then back up again. When I got off the bus, I had to go along a road called the Mill Road. Now, the Mill Road ran right beside a mental institution, Purdiesburn Mental Hospital. And very often in the winter time, when I got off the bus, it was dark. So I had to walk down from the main road, down this country road that had no lights on at all, down that road, and just about 100 yards down on the right-hand side, the first thing that met you was the morgue. That's the place where they brought the dead bodies out of the hospital in preparation for their funeral and for doing autopsies and so on. And so you're coming down, and very often you see a hearse there bringing another dead body. For a 9-year-old boy, that was never a delightful sight to walk past the morgue, and I would always quicken my step a little bit as I was going past the morgue. Then further down, another couple of 100 yards along the road, there was an old dam that used to be a mill dam. That's why they called the Mill Road. An old dam. And it was in disuse. It wasn't used anymore. And the rats around that dam. Well, I don't like rats. I don't know how you like rats. I don't like the four-legged or the two-legged variety. I don't like rats. And yet had to go along there at night And you hear this pistol at the edge of the road, and there's no soldiers. Just the road is quite narrow, probably not much wider than this pulpit even. And you go along there, and you hear the rustle of the rats in the grass. And my, I did not like that either, for I have a great difficulty with rats. And then we get along a bit further. There was a farmhouse there. The Harrisons who lived there, neighbors of ours, and they had a couple of dogs. And I used to hope with the dogs on the back of the buildings, they wouldn't see me going by. And sometimes that did not happen. They're out barking and quite frightening. And then as well as that, they had a rooster. Now, I don't know whether you people, you city folks, have ever had to face a good old Rhode Island red rooster. And they are big, heavy roosters. And also a red leghorn is just as bad. And if it sees you, it wants to protect its chickens and so on. They'll attack you. And not the first time I've been attacked by a rooster. And I tell you, that walk from that bus to my home was a time when the time I got home, I wasn't walking fast. I was running. But what a blessing to get in through the front door, past all the dead bodies, past the rats, past the rooster, past the dogs, into the house, where it was now peace and quiet. And it was lovely just to get into the Father's house, because there was safety there. What a relief. And my friend, you and I, we go through the mill road of life. We're living a pilgrimage. Along the road, you come upon death frequently. Just mentioned the two there and our two other churches. We've had our own cases recently. And so you go along and you have to face this. And then you meet the rats. There's a long life of people who would destroy you if they could. Not so much the four-legged one, but the two-legged variety. And then you go along and the dogs of the devil would bark and bite at you. And so life is not very easy. But what relief it will be when we get home and go into the Father's house. And no longer will we be afraid by these things. And I love those words that Jesus spoke later in the chapter. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a blessing. And then you turn back a few verses to verse number 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And then this, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the word abode there is the same word as mansion in verse number 2. The Father and I and the Spirit, we will come and abide with you. We will mansion with you. My, what a blessing it is to know that we have the Lord with us each step of the way. And he abides, constantly abiding, as the little chorus tells us. So let us rejoice in the place of security, the Father's house. Now, let's look at the word here, mansion. It says here, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, you think the language should be the other way around, that in my Father's mansion there should be many houses, because mansion always seems bigger than a house. But that's the way it is here. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if the mansions are in the Father's house, what must the Father's house be like? And so he wants us to consider that, how wonderful and how great the house of the Lord is. Now the question comes, this place that he's speaking about, is it a state or is it an actual place? This heaven, the dwelling place of the Lord, is that just a state of being or is it an actual place? Well, the language here, I believe, makes it clear it's an actual place, because Jesus says, I go. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the Lord is speaking of a place that he's going to and he's going to come back from and receive us unto himself. And so the language speaks here And as I asked the children, I told you this morning in the assembly, the little primary assembly, where's heaven? And most little hands go up there somewhere. And I said, how do you know? Well, nobody's able to say, but the answer is that Jesus, we're told, lifted up his eyes to heaven. So it's up there somewhere. There's a place there, and he lifted up his eyes towards it. And someday he's going to lift us higher, and we'll go up there to that place that God has prepared for the people. Another question comes, in my Father's house are many mansions. Does that mean that we're going to be separated? Over where Wilfie and Georgie live, in a place with the beautiful name Buggy Lane, there are some of the most beautiful houses in this area, and expensive houses indeed. And you look at those there, they're so big. Somebody said that if you wanted to call your wife, you'd have to have a telephone in one room to call her away on the other side, because it was so big and so great. So the question comes, in the Father's house, in these mansions, are we separated from one another so we can't see one another? And the answer is no, because in your home, you have a bedroom for your son or daughter, maybe more, but you have bedrooms for them. And they are private places for them. But the whole house is a place for a family fellowship. And likewise, heaven is just the same. There's a place for each one of us. But we will be with those that we know and that we have loved, and that they'll be with us in glory if they too know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then also he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He doesn't say or use the word tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a moving place of worship. He's talking here about the temple. And so the moving place of worship was moved from place to place in their pilgrimage. But the Lord is speaking here of something that is pictured by the Jewish temple, and it speaks to us of a permanent home. We're wandering through life just now, but when we get home to glory, it will be forever with the Lord. The wandering will be over. That will be our final home when we see the Lord face to face. And then it will be a place of ample provision, because the Lord is speaking to his disciples, 11 of them, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So you 11, you stood with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, in these mansions, in these abiding places. But the Lord Jesus is speaking here of many mansions, not just a few. A few would do 11 disciples. He says here, many mansions, because the Lord Jesus is looking down the corridors of time. And he can see the untold millions of people who are going to come to him through the saving grace that he purchased on the cross and through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord in a flash can see all the redeemed of the Lord. And while he himself in 24 hours is going to the cross, here was one fleeting moment of joy and blessing amid the impending doom and gloom of the cross that is coming. The Bible tells us that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so for just a glimpse, the Lord Jesus looks down and sees his people that he would redeem by his precious blood. And there's ample room. And my friend, if you're not a Christian, heaven is not full yet. There's still room. There's room for one more. And there will be until the last child of God enters into fellowship through faith in Christ. And then we'll take the home to be with him. Make sure, my friend, that you are on your way to glory and the way to heaven. And then you think of the occupants of the Father's house and in these many, many mansions. There are a lot of people there, millions and millions of them. And there may be some that we wouldn't expect to be there, because we would judge them according to our judgment. But they're not judged according to our judgment. They're judged according to the judgment of God the Father. And the Bible tells us that God knoweth, he knoweth them that are his. And then there'll also be some who will be missing from heaven that we think would be there. Because from our own appreciation of them and our observation of them, we think that all is well. But my friend, it's not the denomination or the individual church or a minister who can save any soul. It's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible warns us, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're in the kingdom of God. Make sure it is well with your soul. Make sure that you're born again. Make sure that you're on the way to heaven. Make sure that you're going to a place that this world does know nothing about. You're going to a place that is prepared for God and his people in glory. Now, this world has many fine palaces and mansions. Down in St. Pete's, my wife and I like to drive along the edge of the water down there. There's an area where there are the most stupendous mansions you ever saw. They are beautiful. And they back onto the water there of Tampa Bay, and they have their boats, and it's just a tremendous place. You look at them. Then you go down the Buggy Lane, I'll tell you, down there, and you'll see more mansions down there. And you go out to the Bridal Path, and you'll see more mansions. And if you go up to King City, you'll see the three mansions owned by the people who run the Prayer Palace. The total of them, according to the newspaper report, $12 million. But who needs it? Who needs that? Who needs the houses down there in St. Pete's? Who needs them in Buggy Lane? Who needs them in the Bridal Path? Because the Lord, the Bible tells, able to give thee much more than this. And you take all that they have, and you look at it, and you may be amazed by it, but you look at it and you know that someday the owner of that house is going to be carried out feet first. Dead. And whose will the house be then? As Solomon posed the question, as we saw in our studies in Ecclesiastes. So I have to leave it all behind. But as a child of God, and we come to cross over Jordan, we'll leave the earthly tabernacle behind in the grave. We'll leave our possessions here behind, but we're going home to glory, and we're going home to a place that has been prepared by the Lord. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he does tell us that he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, so there are some things about heaven we do know. And there are some things that the Lord has revealed as he's revealed here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And next week, we'll have a look in the will of the Lord at how the Lord is preparing that place. What a place it must be when the King of Kings felt it necessary to leave this world and to go and to make preparation for your arrival in glory. What a great Savior we have. What a great God we have. Let us today rejoice that in our Father's house there are many mansions, and someday, by the grace of God, we will be there and forever be with the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sweetness of thy word, and yet, Lord, being humans, we realize that we only scratch the very surface of the depths of this wonderful scripture that thou hast given to us as a pleasant arbor. We ask you, O God, that thou would bless thy people, and may we, Lord, never treat as common our salvation or the things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. But Lord, make us appreciative of the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that in due time we'll go forward and look forward to that day when we see thee face to face. Our Father, we pray that there is a soul here today that's still not saved, that's still not on the way to heaven. We pray, our Father, that thou would speak to that soul, to give that one grace to call upon thy name, because they too can enter by the straight gate onto the narrow way that leads unto everlasting life, unto heaven, unto home. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.